Good morning, and welcome to Calvary Chapel. As you're finding your seats, you can turn to 1 John, in chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, where over the last few weeks, we have gone through an introduction to this book. We actually haven't even started the verse by verse. But as we have spent time talking about John and this epistle that he's written, we realize that there is a powerful message for us on the subject of fellowship. A passionate message from the heart of a servant of God. A prophetic message for us in that God wants to encourage us to enter into fellowship with him, intimate fellowship with him, and with one another. Amen. Let's read our text this morning. In 1 John chapter 1, in verse 1, I'll be reading through verse 4, and then we'll pray. John writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it, and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we write this to make our joy complete." Lord Heavenly Father, this morning we desire to look with the eyes of John at the face of Jesus Christ. We desire to see all that he is, all that he's done, all that he's doing, and all that he will do in our lives as your children. Speak to us, Lord, we pray. Guide us, direct us. Have a word for us individually and personally this morning by your grace. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'm very excited about starting this book in earnest this morning, verse by verse. As I look at the things that John shares with the church, the early church, I realize they're the very things, praise God, the very things that we need to hear as a church, and especially in this day and age in which we live. This entire first section deals with the theme of Jesus Christ, the Word of Life. The Word of Life. After we get through this section, he'll begin to talk about fellowship and the conditions for fellowship, his concerns for fellowship, the character of fellowship, the confidence we have in fellowship. But for now, the very first thing he wants to establish for us is that the fellowship that we have in Christ is in Christ and with one another. But it's only in Christ. And so for us to experience fellowship in Christ, we need to experience Christ. There are four things I want to talk about this morning and share with you. And the first is this, that Jesus Christ, the Word of Life, has, as the Son of God, an eternal nature. An eternal nature. In fact, the word or the phrase Son of God appears 21 times in this short epistle. Son of God. It is important as Christians, and especially today, that we acknowledge that he is God Almighty. Amen. He is God Almighty. Not just the Son of God, but the Son of God, God Almighty. In fact, there are a number of verses. I'm going to mention them briefly because they're powerful, short, and to the point. But I think of what Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, when he says, "He," that is Jesus, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." He is one with the Father. When Philip asked, "Show us the Father," Jesus said, "Have I been with you all this time and still you say, show us the Father?" There was no question in Jesus' mind, and afterwards none in Philip's, that when you look into the eyes of Jesus, you're looking into the image of the invisible God in human form. He understood this. This was a man that knew him as a friend and yet understood that he is God Almighty, one with the Father. There's another important scripture I'm reminded of, and I'll sort of go through these quickly to set this up this morning. The writer of the book of Hebrews, in chapter 1, verse 3, says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word." Do we understand that? I don't want you, brothers and sisters, to think of Jesus, the Son of God, as separate from God the Father. I want you to understand that He is one with God the Father and God the Spirit. I guess something I said upset that little one. Jesus, the Son of God, is God Almighty. He is without a beginning and has always been God, for the very writer of this epistle, John, says in his gospel that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was with God in the beginning. We need to understand that about the nature of Jesus Christ. There are some that would question that and suggest to you that He is something inferior to God. Oh yes, He is the Son of God, a member of the Trinity, but no less God Almighty. He is the one and only Son of God, ruling over creation as the heir of all things, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We need to understand that. John opens up his epistle by making sure we understand that with the words that we've already read this morning. That, speaking of the word of life, that which was from the beginning. Now, there isn't really a beginning with God, but those words help us to understand something that's impossible to explain. That is eternity. That which was from the beginning. He's also the creator of all things. As God Almighty, He is the creator of all things. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John, in his gospel, and we'll be reflecting a lot to that gospel, not just this morning, but throughout our study, since it's the same writer, says it this way. He continues in John 1, 3. He says, "Through Him," speaking of Jesus, "the Word of God, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men." We need to understand that. We need to see Jesus in all of His glory. We need to understand that He is no less God Almighty, the Creator, for being the Son of God. In the early church, there was a great deal of controversy surrounding the character and the nature of Jesus Christ. Very early on, within the first few centuries of the church, there was a heresy that was branded a heresy after the Nicene Council. And the suggestion was that Jesus was somehow inferior, that He was similar to God, but not God Himself. And that was voted down by the council at that time. And Orthodox Christianity, from that point on, has always acknowledged Jesus as God. There is no question about this. And John presents Him in this way, that which was from the beginning. He is the God that created the physical and the spiritual realms. He created physical and spiritual beings, including all of us and angels. He created everything with the express purpose that all life would worship and serve Him. And so you're here this morning fulfilling that destiny as human beings, as the children of God, to honor and glorify Him. He's God Almighty. He's the creator of all things. He's also the sustainer of all things. He eternally existed before His creation, which wouldn't exist without Him. And He's the one allowing His creation to continue, which would cease to exist, without Him. For we read in Colossians again from Paul, it says, "For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. Speaking of his resurrection, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. I hope we've carefully established the truth that Jesus is the express and exact image of the Father. That's not something that John ever questioned. It's not something that the early church necessarily questioned. Some may have. But there was a group of people known as the Gnostics. Some heresy was going through the church that suggested that Jesus was somehow possessed by God, but he wasn't God. And what John will do, and we'll develop this further as we get into this epistle, he began to refute those claims of those heretics, the Gnostics, which I've spoken of before in our introduction, who claimed to know. That's what the word Gnostic means. It means, I know. But they didn't know. And John will go on to say, we know. In an experiential and powerful way, we know God. Now, we've talked already so much about the eternal nature of the Son of God. But you see, there was another problem in the early church or around the early church with these heresies, these Gnostic teachers. They also had a problem acknowledging that Jesus was man. It's amazing. When the devil wants to attack the church, he'll always attack your understanding of who Jesus Christ is. That's the first thing that will be attacked. There are cults that are designed around these concepts. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, do not believe what we believe about Jesus Christ. And therefore, they are not considered Christians. It's important that we understand that. Doesn't mean that they're not wonderful people or can't run for president. It doesn't mean any of those things. What it means is that they don't believe the truth about the character and the nature of God. And I'll have to say this. I mean, for me, that is important. If someone claims to be a follower of Christ and they doubt the very nature, the eternal and human nature of Christ, that is just a non-negotiable with me. I can't consider that person to be in fellowship with me. They might be a friend. They might be a family member. They may be a wonderful person. They might be a great leader. But what they aren't is a Christian when you doubt the very nature of Christ. Speaking of his human nature, John explains in wonderful and in explicit detail that Jesus was not just that which was from the beginning, which we've talked about already extensively, but he was that which, he says, we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life, Jesus himself. I want to break that down for you. There's much in there for us to look at. First, he says it this way, that or who we have heard. Now, you need to understand, I need to understand, we need to understand that he spoke with John face to face and with others. But John gives his testimony. He spoke with us. We heard him. Don't tell me he was some kind of a phantom, a hallucination, or a spirit, as some were suggesting. Don't suggest to me that he wasn't a human being, that he was somehow walking on the shores and he didn't leave footprints, because he really wasn't there. It was sort of some kind of a metaphysical experience. It wasn't real. That's what the Gnostics were suggesting, some of them. No. He spoke with John as God and with others. They heard him and they considered and understood the things that he said to them. They learned from him by listening to the things he taught them. There was no question in John's mind that he was the incarnate Son of God. And he goes on to say this, not just that we have heard him, but he says, which we have seen with our eyes. Their eyes weren't playing tricks on them. They understood who Jesus was and is. They saw him with their own eyes. They perceived his thoughts. You know, there's something about communication face to face. Amen? I am greatly troubled by the lack of communication in our culture, which is now seeped into our relationships, our marriages, our families. And it starts by communicating with only words. We call it texting or email. And it's very helpful for, I'll be there at 5. It's extremely helpful for an invitation to a party. But if you're trying to communicate the thoughts of your heart, brothers and sisters, it has to be face to face. My wife and I spend a lot of time with young couples, couples who are getting married and learning to communicate. And one of the very first things we will say to them is this: stop texting. And some couples have shared, "Oh, we only fight when we text." Well, I'm not surprised. I've read some emails that I have to stop and think, is that person mad at me? And then I read it again. I was like, no, wait, are they? You know how communication works. It's face to face. It's the best form of communication. Even the telephone. I mean, with the telephone, at least you get the tone of voice. At least you get the sentiment, but you don't get the non-verbal gestures, which is the majority of communication. You know this. And so I want to encourage you, married couples, dating couples, friends, family members, when you want to communicate, please, please turn off the electronic handicaps and sit down across the table, face to face, and share your heart. It's a lost art. John had that type of communication with Jesus. He says it that way. He says, which we have heard and which we have seen with our eyes. He could see the inflection he could hear the inflection in his voice, but he could see the light in his eyes as he was communicating the great truths of Scripture. He could see Jesus smile out of the corner of his mouth. He could see the things that are so important and fundamental to communication. He could see those things, and he shares that with us. They saw him with their own eyes, perceived his thoughts even without words. You know, you can almost tell that someone's thinking something if you're looking at them and they go like this and they say, well, what are you thinking about? That kind of communication is what John is saying. It wasn't from afar. They became acquainted with him by personal experience. There's a lesson here for us. We serve what is to us an invisible God. John did not. John experienced him in the visible, in the tangible. But here's the thing. We've been given the Spirit of God that we might experience fellowship and relationship with one another. And what did Jesus say? Where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst. If you want to experience fellowship with Christ in a tangible, powerful, intimate way, it will be through fellowship with one another. Or did Jesus not say, love one another? And all the world will know that you are my disciples by your love one for another. We've forgotten this in the church today. Communication is a dying art. Relationships are failing. And we've forgotten that it is simple as face-to-face communication in love. But John tells us this. He also tells us something else. I find this interesting. He says, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. And then he, as if to emphasize some other point, not only that we've seen with our eyes, but which we have looked at and our hands have touched. I found it interesting that he mentions that saw, but then looked. You know, there's a difference between seeing and looking. A huge difference. And in the original language, there's a huge difference. The idea is this, that Jesus was studied by John and others. They looked at him. They studied him. This I can't emphasize enough in relationships and in fellowship. Husbands, you need to become a student of your wife. And wives, a student of your husbands. Family members, relationships, friendships, brothers and sisters in Christ. If you care about somebody and you love them, you should not just listen to them, not just look at them, not just communicate with them, but study them. You do know that this is how it works, right? That true love looks into the heart of the person they love and looks into their heart in a way where they seek to bless them. And that can only be done if you're looking at someone, if you're studying them in that way. And John says, we studied him. We looked at him. They watched him with admiration. and contemplated his every move. They spent time with him and learned about him by watching his life. That is relationship. That's the standard for relationship and fellowship. And if we're coming up short in our relationships, it's because we're not meeting the standard that God has set for us. But John makes it clear, he had this type of relationship with Jesus. Do you? Through his people and directly through worship and praise and meditation. You can see God through his word as well. As we study and meditate on the word of God, we see the face of Christ. As we love one another and care for one another in relationship, we see the face of Christ. Or did Jesus not say, as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it also unto me. This is a wonderful challenge, an exciting proposition that we can see God face to face in these ways. And finally, they say it this way, or he says it this way, of them, the early disciples, we have looked at and our hands have touched. Now, you see, there were some that suggested that if you tried to touch Jesus when he walked the earth, your hand would go right through him because he was some type of a ghost. This is what some of the Gnostics were suggesting. He wasn't real. And so John wants to be clear. We touched him. He was there. They interacted with him as God, but physically as a human being. They touched him as God. They touched God. Take a moment. Think that one through. It's no wonder that John writes in the way that he writes with these wonderful thoughts that turn in on themselves and around, because he touched God. Oh, yeah, but Pastor Tim, he didn't touch God, he touched Jesus. No! What did he say to Philip? He touched God, the creator, the sustainer of the universe, God Almighty. He touched him. He laughed with him. He ate with him. He was friends with God. Close friends. This sets the bar for us as Christians today, for the relationship that, the passionate relationship that we all desire to have with God and with one another. That intimacy and fellowship. Now he is, as we've said already, the Son of God with an eternal nature, the Son of Man with a human nature. John's covered that in just the first two verses. Actually, just the first verse. And now we get to the second verse, and he wants us to know that he is the word of life. That is, he is eternal life. I am the way, the life, Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Amen? That's not an amen. Amen? That's an amen. Now, here's the thing. I just need to make sure you're awake. Here's the thing. He's eternal life. Oh, God, oh, Lord, I want eternal life. Yeah, we all do. But do you want Jesus? Because he is the life. He's the eternal life. So when you're asking for eternal life, you're asking for Jesus, an intimate relationship with Christ where you've given your life to him and acknowledged him as Lord and Savior. You can't have eternal life in any other way. And you say, well, Pastor Tim, that's not fair. I want eternal life. Well, you can't have it any other way. If you want to live forever in eternity with God, he cannot be a stranger now. You cannot spend eternity with a stranger. You must know him now to spend eternity with him forever. Oh, there are things we don't know about God, but what we do know is sufficient. It's enough. And what we still can know and experience in this life is something to aspire to. And John becomes a shining example of what our life in Christ can be. Oh, I know he had the advantage of actually walking with Jesus and being with Jesus, but you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you by faith, and you're surrounded by people who love him as well. Have you ever been in the presence of friends who are mutual friends of another friend? You know, someone's not there. Maybe they're on their honeymoon. They're away on vacation or on a missions trip. And you're all gathered around. And you're talking about that person. But they're not there. But they are, aren't they? In a very wonderful and mysterious way, even though that person isn't physically present, they're there. The stories, the moments that, and because you all know this person, even though they're not there, you experience fellowship with them in some mysterious way through relationship. And you long for that person, and you miss that person, and you desire to be with that person. That's what I believe happens in true fellowship. In the body of Christ, when we experience true fellowship, we experience the longing of Christ. But here's the beauty of it. He's still present with us because his Spirit dwells in us richly by faith. Amen? We experience Christ in the present through fellowship. I don't know about you, but when I'm in the fellowship of other brothers and sisters who know him as I do, I'm filled with joy and a longing to be with him. A passion fills my heart for Christ that only comes when I'm with others that love him as I do. Oh, I know I should probably be so spiritual that I don't need anyone else. You see, the Gnostics were suggesting these things. They were suggesting you'll get closer to God if you go off into a mountain somewhere and you live this very mysterious metaphysical life. Just you and God. Sounds good. Sounds like it makes sense. It sounds like that would be better. But that's not the truth. The truth is that in fellowship we experience Christ as Christians. In fellowship. I can see by now you've gotten the point. That's the theme of this book. But he is the eternal life. And so after saying this we proclaim concerning the word of life, John says, the life appeared. Ooh. I mean, really, this is a beautiful picture, these first four verses. I could probably spend 4 weeks in these four verses. The life appeared. The incarnation that we've been talking about. The life appeared. We have seen it and we testify to it and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. There is that personal appearance that John speaks of, not some far off experience, a very personal, real, live experience of God. He's the incarnate Son of God. He says it that way. You know that he loved, that is, God so loved the world. He entered his creation as a created man. Unto us a child is born, a son is given. That's what Isaiah the prophet said. He is fully God and fully man and no less God because he became man. But now we can experience him as man and God. I would be remiss if I didn't go back to John's gospel for just a few verses in chapter 1. I like the fact that John goes on to say this in verse 10 of chapter 1. Speaking of Jesus, he was in the world. And through the world, or excuse me, though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. And then he goes on to say in verse 14, the word became flesh. Do you know how fundamental and important that truth is? I thank God for that verse. Chapter 1, verse 14 of John's Gospel. The Word became flesh. He became flesh, one of us, and he made his dwelling among us. That's what it says. He became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then finally, in verse 18, John says, no one has ever seen God but God, the one and only. That is, no one's seen God except Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus Christ that we experience God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so no one's seen God in his totality, in his entirety, in his complete nature. Of course, that would be impossible in these present forms. But because he became a man like us, mankind, because he did that, though no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. So, do you want to know God? Do you want to know God if you know him already? Do you want to know him better? Then you need to do two things. And Jesus told us what the two great commandments are. To love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we know how we do that. We love God. We give our hearts to God. We study God in his word. We look at the gospels. We look at the example of Jesus, how he lived, how he loved. And in so doing, we come to know God. But there's a second great commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. And in so doing, you fulfill all of the Old Testament scripture in your own heart. Because it all hangs on those two great commandments. So to know God is to love God and to love his people. And John makes that clear to us in his gospel and his epistle, that Jesus appeared to them, the incarnate, that means he became flesh, Son of God. They witnessed the incarnate Son of God and testified to the truth of his incarnation. There was never a moment where these men doubted that he had become flesh and that it was God that became flesh. They didn't say he was a really great guy, a wonderful teacher, a prophet. They didn't say those things. They didn't speak of Jesus as someone who just happens to be a really good human being. They spoke of him in this way as the Son of God, God himself, true God, as the creed says, true God. But he's also the resurrected Son of Man. You see, here's something that blows my mind. Every time I mention it, I fail to communicate it properly and understand it sufficiently. But we always think in these terms, well, Jesus became man. We're almost okay with that. We see the manger scene. We understand he became a child. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Okay, we wrap our brains around that. And then we think, well, then he grew up and he lived the perfect life. And he taught his disciples and those who would listen and preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. And then we understand that he gave his life in payment for our sins, that he gave his life up. He died on a cross to pay the price for sins that we might have a relationship with God. That needed to be paid for because you and I are sinners. We don't qualify. We're unworthy. We're unholy. We're unrighteous. But he's worthy, he's holy, he's righteous, amen? And he died in our place on the cross, and because of that, you and I now have entrance into the kingdom of God. We understand that. But you see something we forget. That though he died on the cross and rose again, amen? On the third day, a resurrected man, the firstborn among the dead, the very first man to receive his resurrected body, not the last, praise God. We tend to think that at that point, somehow, Jesus just went back to being who he was before he became man. I can remember, you know, as an early Christian, a young Christian, I was like, well, Jesus came, he became a man, he died on a cross, and he rose again, and he went back to being God. And that's wrong. He never stopped being God, but he never stopped being man. Do you understand this morning, brothers and sisters, that a man sits on the throne of God? Do you understand that? A man. Oh, yes, he's God. Fully God, fully man. But a man. I can't even, my brain just. A man sits on the throne of God. A resurrected man. And when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This is our hope. This is our great hope. The first of all mankind to receive this resurrected physical body. And he appeared to his disciples, proving the truth of all that he taught him. I told you guys, it was true. It's true. Look, I'm here. I'm alive. I was dead, but I'm alive. Not too many conversations start like that. They witnessed the resurrected Son of Man and testified to the truth of his resurrection. And that's what John says here when he says, the life appeared. It's not just that the life appeared incarnate, but resurrected as well. The life appeared to them from the dead. The life appeared. We have seen it, and we testify to it, and we proclaim it to you. The eternal life, not just the incarnate life. The eternal life, which was with the Father, not just before creation, but with the Father before he even appeared to the disciples. With the Father. And then he ascended into heaven where he makes intercession for you and I, but he's coming again. Can I hear an amen? And when he does, he'll appear yet again. And yet again, we'll be able to say, he is among us as one of us. These are heavy things. But he goes on to say, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You understand that that kind of encapsulates everything I've already shared this morning. Our fellowship, remember the theme, fellowship, is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We have fellowship with the Father through Jesus Christ. It's because of the relationship that we have with Christ that we have fellowship with the Father. All of that's wrapped up there in that sentence, which is just so profound. When I used to read John as an early Christian, as a young Christian, I would get confused. Why does he keep saying the same thing over and over again? I'll tell you why. You need to. It's crazy, man. It's like it's a mind blower to think about some of these things. He has to say it in ways that you just keep thinking about. It's like chewing it and chewing it and chewing it till you realize, I can't even swallow this. This is just too much. He's the mediator. We know this from Paul's writings. The mediator between a holy God and sinful mankind. They testified to the truth that they had heard from him. That's what he tells us. The things that they considered, as we talked about, and understood as he spoke to them. The things that they learned from him by listening to him as he taught them. These are the things they proclaimed. They testified to the truth that they had seen in him. The things that they saw and perceived as he shared his thoughts, the things that they learned through personal experience with him. This is what they proclaimed. This is what he tells us. This is what they proclaim. This fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And they testified to the possibility of fellowship with God and with his people through Jesus Christ. And that's the message this morning, brothers and sisters. You have an opportunity, a great and wonderful opportunity, while God mercifully waits, to enter into fellowship, if you haven't already, with the risen Savior. Faith in Christ, make no mistake about it, faith in Christ makes relationships with other Christians possible. Notice it says, our fellowship. It's faith in Christ that makes this possible. We've talked some about that this morning. But faith in Christ makes a relationship with God the Father possible through the blood of Christ. But brothers and sisters, faith in Christ makes a relationship with God the Son possible with Christ. So this is ours if we decide to respond to the message, the gospel message. All of this can be ours, our fellowship. Corporately, our fellowship. Individually, our fellowship. With one another, with the Father, with the Son, by the power of the Spirit. And this is why when he gets to verse 4, he says this, giving us the first great reason why he wrote this epistle. We write this to make our joy complete. Now that word our can be translated our or your, and I think it means both. Because you see, faith in Christ brings joy to those that are being saved. But it also brings joy to those that are already saved. Faith in Christ. We write this, John says, to make our joy complete. That is full. A complete and full joy. Listen, there's so little happiness in this world. When you experience, you relish it. When you have those moments of celebration, you enjoy every last minute of it. But it's fleeting. It doesn't last forever. And that's what makes joy so different than happiness. Because joy can be experienced in suffering. Joy can be experienced in every aspect of our lives. The most difficult times, perhaps, you experience a joy on a level that you wouldn't otherwise. And it's joy that he wants them to experience, wants them to understand. He wants their joy to be complete, both those that are writing and those that are receiving this message. And faith in Christ will accomplish that. Let's understand something. He's the mediator between a holy God and sinful mankind. And he's the Savior of all mankind. Now, that doesn't mean all mankind is saved. Because you and I, we have a choice to make. And that's what we're going to close on, that idea, that understanding that we have a choice to make. But he is the Savior of all mankind. He's the only way that a man or a woman can have a relationship with God. As I've mentioned already, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. That's it. That's it. He's the Savior of all creation that was marred and corrupted by the sin of mankind, though he knew no sin. He died on the cross to save mankind from their sins, from our sins, and to reconcile us to God. John's purpose in writing this epistle is to make their joy complete, but that joy can only be complete through faith in Christ. And so as we bow our heads, I want to remind you of what I've already shared with you. First, to the Christians, all of us here who know him, oh, we need to know him in greater ways. Oh, Lord, Heavenly Father, for those of us who know you and have made a profession of faith, we envy John with a godly envy that he was able to experience you in a way that we can only dream of. But we also know that you have taught us and instructed us that we can experience you through prayer, the study of your word, and also fellowship with one another. May we, as we serve one another, as we praise you on the mission field and in ministry, may we experience you. Oh, Lord, there's a high we get from doing things for other people that the non-Christian can experience, that the unbeliever can know. That's not it. That's not the joy that we're speaking of. The joy that we desire and that your word teaches us, Lord, can only come from knowing you and experiencing that love for you with others that love you as well. My prayer for our fellowship, our prayer together this morning, is that we would know that level of joy in you. And Lord, for those who are here this morning, who are seeking, we're thankful, we're grateful that they're here. Lord, for those that may have been dragged here this morning or invited here and didn't know what they were getting themselves into, they're still here by your grace. And you've cried out to them through this message this morning that you want to have a relationship with them. Lord, you've shown us in your word that that relationship can only happen through you, through Jesus Christ, the true God of true gods, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the eternal life, the incarnate Son of God, the resurrected man. Lord, you've shown us that that's true, that you're the only way. And so, Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning who has not made that decision for you. I pray that right now you would be stirring their hearts by the power of your Spirit, and that by faith, they would say these words, Lord, Heavenly Father, I desire a relationship with you. I know that that relationship can only be experienced in the person of Jesus Christ, who died on a cross for my sins, having lived the perfect life to pay the price for my sins. For I am a sinner in need of salvation. That you rose again, proving that everything you said was true and proving you have the power over death and the power of eternal life. And Lord, we thank you because you didn't have to do it. By your grace, you've saved any that will come to you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We know that you're coming again. And I pray that when you do, Lord, that every soul in this house of worship today would be there waiting to see an old friend. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.